Well, dear Christian friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today is Pentecost. It is the birthday of the Christian church. On that first Pentecost, the scripture says there were about 120 disciples gathered in the house. They were waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And by the end of the day, 5,000 people had been baptized in the name of Jesus, and the church was born. Now, before Pentecost was ever a Christian holiday, it was a Jewish holiday. Pentecost originally was celebrated by the Jews as the celebration of the giving of the law. It was 50 days after Passover that the Jews believed that Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai. That's why in our text from Acts today, when there were so many people gathered from all around and they were all gathered in Jerusalem, the reason they were all gathered was this was the day Jews from around the world celebrated the giving of the law to Moses. And so now, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, we have the giving of the Holy Spirit, and we see how God used that event that the Jews had in order to gather all the people that needed to then go out to share the good news. And so in this one event, this one day, people from all around the world were gathered, and now we're ready to go out and share the good news throughout the world. That's what makes Pentecost such a powerful day. Not only the giving of the Spirit to those that were there, but the fact that God had gathered people from around the world to now go out and take that message to all the four corners of the world. Now, as the followers of Jesus were in that upper room, they didn't know yet what to expect. We're told Jesus had been with them and appeared to them for 40 days after his resurrection. He had appeared to many of the disciples in different ways. Then the disciples, we're told, went up on the Mount of Olives and they saw Jesus ascend up into heaven. And now they're waiting because he had promised his Holy Spirit to come, and they were waiting for it. What it would happen, how it would come, they didn't know, but they were waiting now for 10 days. You could imagine their anticipation, their anxiety. You know, how long are we going to wait before the Spirit comes, before God's going to do something new? So in the meantime, they were celebrating his resurrection. While the Jews were celebrating the giving of the law, the Christians were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. While the Jews simply had laws to live by, Christians had life. They had the promise of eternal life. They had forgiveness of sins in their Savior. And so even though they were waiting with great joy in their hearts, still celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And so now finally, 50 days after his resurrection, we're told that the Holy Spirit comes. And as it's described, you realize the way the Holy Spirit comes really parallels the way God came in many and numerous ways in the Old Testament. And really, the coming of the Holy Spirit is a way you clearly see, wow, this is how God came in the past, and this is how I know what's happening now is from God. And so our text begins by saying, it says, "And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were seated." And you realize, think about the ways the wind is described in significant events in the Old Testament. And you go right from creation. The wind swept over the waters and creation began as the wind was blowing, as the Spirit was moving early in creation. Or you have the wind, as in the story of the flood, it says when they were sending the doves out, the wind blew the waters back and revealed the dry land again. So you have the wind in creation, you have the wind restoring the earth after the flood, pushing the waters back, and that's God's Spirit. It's not just wind happening, it's God bringing back the life, restoring his creation after the flood. You also have the wind in the most significant event in the Old Testament is the crossing of the Red Sea. If you read that text, it's the wind that blows, and it's the wind that then makes the dry land so that they can cross over the Red Sea. Once again, it's not just wind, it's God's Spirit blowing, creating, you know, this event that saves people from Pharaoh and his army. So when you think of wind, think of all these significant times in creation, in the flood, you know, in the Passover. All of those are associated God revealing himself in wind. And even that great event with Elijah asking for God to reveal himself in the violent wind, the same words that in our text today, the violent wind that is before Elijah as he stands at the mouth of the cave waiting for God to reveal himself, and God finally comes in that still small voice. So when the Spirit comes with wind, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you go, okay, this is of God, because this is how God manifested himself in all of those major ways throughout the history of the world. Well, the second thing that is in our text is it says then that divided tongues of fire appeared on them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And just as God manifested himself in wind, the other significant way God made himself known is in fire. So think of the ways God revealed himself in fire. And the first significant one was with Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the covenant with the Jews, that he would be, you know, the father of many people, the father, if you will, of Jesus, the Messiah, to come later. And so it is when God makes his covenant with Abraham that God has a dream. And in that dream, God is a flame. He is a fire that comes through in the middle of the animals that had been sacrificed to make a covenant with Abraham, to make him the father of the Jewish nation, to give him the promised land. And so at this pivotal moment in history, as God calls his people, he reveals to them in fire. So Abraham has God revealing his fire. And of course, probably the one most of you thought of, if you thought about fire, is Moses and the burning bush. That God reveals to Moses on Mount Sinai and speaks to him out of the burning bush to go and save his people, deliver them from slavery. And so it is. Abraham, Moses, the two great characters out of the Old Testament, how does God reveal himself to them? In fire. And of course, you have Isaiah, the greatest of the prophets, when he is called and he says, I can't do this. I am an unclean man of unclean lips. So God takes fire, a burning coal, and puts it on his lips and says, now your lips will be cleansed. And so Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, all of these associated with fire in the presence of God. And finally, John the Baptist, our final text in the New Testament. He says, when the Messiah comes, he will come with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so that's how our text begins. It's so easy to skim over those two verses to get to the rest of what's happening, but those first couple verses really set the foundation. God revealing himself in wind, God revealing himself in fire, and now God is revealing himself in both of those things. God is present. If you didn't know it before, you know it for certain now. This is God present in a supernatural way as the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples. It wasn't just that they were speaking in different languages. Yes, that was a big part of it, but it was also God coming, wind and fire. If you ever had any doubts before, you don't have them now. This is God acting in their midst. And what I love about the text, how do we react when you're in the presence of God? You stand in awe. And so the people were told in the text, when they heard the men speaking, were astonished, amazed, standing in awe. Those are the adjectives used for being in the presence of God. When we see that there is more to this world than just the physical, but there is a spiritual reality, we stand in awe. We're stopped by it. And that really is the job of the Holy Spirit, to make us stop and stand in awe, to say, wow, God, the one who redeems, the one who loves, the one who creates again. Because to truly stand in the presence of God is to be awed, and that's the Holy Spirit's job. And so part of having the Holy Spirit is to stand and say, wow, God. You know, there's numerous times that's happened for me. Part of it is in the scripture. Sometimes the words just remind us of the grace and the majesty of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. That passage should make us stop in awe. We're saved not by how good we are, but as a gift from God by His grace. Do you have that sense of awe? God's done something for you you could not do on your own. He has given you forgiveness and salvation as a gift of grace to stand in awe of God. I know I had that feeling when our first child was born, to stand in awe that God would allow us to participate in creation and to see life coming anew, and just standing in awe of that God created us with the ability to participate in creation, and standing in awe of God. Standing in awe of God is, as this congregation has gone through a few troubled events in the 8.5 years that I've been here, and yet their God has taken us through them and kept us and kept His Spirit among us. Or I think of Curcio and Kairos weekends as prisoners who have been alienated from God rediscover grace and forgiveness, often for terrible crimes that they committed. And they stood in awe that God would forgive them, people who had really done bad things, and yet knew that God had forgiven them, and they stood in awe. See, that's the Holy Spirit's job. To say, forgiveness is an awe-inspiring thing. Grace is an awe-inspiring thing, that we get what we don't deserve. How wonderful it is. And that's the job of God's Holy Spirit, is to convict you, both that you're a sinner who falls short of God's glory, and that God is a God of grace who is willing to forgive you and call you His child. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And the wonderful thing about Pentecost is that this is the event and the text that says it used to be the only people that really got the Holy Spirit were the prophets. You know, God in the Old Testament would choose a few special men, a few people, and would pour His Spirit upon them. And in our text it says, Joel says, but when the great day comes, then He'll pour His Spirit upon men and women and boys and girls and slaves and free men. And so it is, how wonderful that God pours His Holy Spirit, not just on pastors or prophets or priests, but on all God's children. And so how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit then? Well, one of the ways we know is in the waters of baptism. Jesus says you must be born of water and the Spirit. And so if you have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God's promise is, I've given you my Spirit in baptism. You are my child. You may not see it. There may not be a dove flying down on you when you're being baptized, but there's a dove coming in your heart, your mind, and soul. That's the promise of the Scriptures. When we're baptized, He sends His Spirit upon us to call us His own. Paul reminds us in Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior? then you have the Holy Spirit. Because you can't believe that unless the Holy Spirit brings you to that knowledge. And that's the other awe-inspiring thing. So many people out there just don't see God. You know, it's like those pictures that you look at and then it comes into focus and you go, wow, look, I never saw that picture. How did that get there? And that's what faith is. All of a sudden we look in a world of suffering and death and you go, wow, there's a God of life and of forgiveness and love in a world of suffering. And that awes us. And that's the Holy Spirit. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. To say it means you have the Holy Spirit in you. And then Paul goes on in Galatians 5:22 to say, you want to know if you have the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit manifests itself in a variety of gifts. Do you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? He says those are fruits of the Holy Spirit. Do you see those fruits in your life? Then the Holy Spirit is working within you. And finally, John in his first letter says, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So when we love, and not just sexual love, not just desire love, but that love of Christ, that love, agape love, that says, I don't just live for myself, but I think of others and I care for others and I sacrifice for others. Or as Jesus tells us, love one another as I have loved you. And so when we believe he has loved us on the cross, when we believe the core of our life is in his forgiveness, then as the Spirit works in us, we love one another. We think of others. We sacrifice because he first loved us. The Holy Spirit, it's all about standing in awe of God, that you might see God for who God really is, the God who made this world good, the God who redeemed the world in Jesus Christ, the God who loves and forgives and gives you more than you deserve here and now, and then gives you and promises you an eternity with him. Sinner that you are, but that gift is yours, free and gracious. May God fill you with his Holy Spirit, that you may stand in awe of our gracious God. Amen. Will you stand and pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, into each heart that's gathered before you today. Open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, that as those people on that first Pentecost stood and were amazed, amaze us by your presence here. Amaze us yet again today. You love us. You forgive us. You give us the hope, the promise of everlasting life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for those gifts. Fill us with your Spirit, with your joy, with your hope, with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.